Now the teaching of the saints. There are three quotations, and then the big one on the basic rules. I have sent him, the devil, in this life to tempt and molest my creatures, that they may conquer, proving the virtue and receiving from me the glory of victory. This is a quotation of St. Catherine of Siena. And who is speaking? It is God speaking, identifying himself. This is God, and allowing us to be tempted. Unquote, St. Catherine of Siena. We are looking for the enemy to not, however, breed wars, for this is not the attitude of a soldier, but of a seditionary. St. John Chrysostom, his homily on Hebrews. What are we being told? All kinds of synonyms I like to say this. Over the years, I've told my students and the people that are ostensibly listening, there's only one thing that bothers me. If a person is not awake, dozes off, or falls asleep during my lecture, I don't mind people objecting. I love it. Well, I don't want anybody to be bored. What are we being told? We are to guard ourselves against the evil spirit. Be brave in resisting him. But don't go out to, well, find the devil. I'm seeing more than meets the ear. No two people have the same degree or kind of grace. No one person has the same, again, amount or kind of grace, say, on two successive days. Don't look for temptations. And this, the Church tells us, is the primary meaning of that invocation in the Lord's Prayer. Lead us not into temptation. Meaning what? Be prudent. Be smart. Be careful. Do not expose yourself to temptations that God does not want in his providence. God does not intend us to be exposed to every available temptation. Is that ever a safe statement? In other words, part of this resisting the devil is not only face-to-face combat with the evil spirit, it is also and emphatically outsmarting the devil. There are temptations that God wants us and the deepest sense of the divine will that God wants us to experience in our lives. Well, there are temptations that God, in His positive will, does not want us to be exposed to. For example, and I think I can say this, there are books that I can read that I would not dare give a layperson to read. There are persons, for example, again in teaching my own Jesuits in the priesthood, as confessors and as priests, only God knows the sinners that God will put into your life. But be sure that you do not unnecessarily expose yourself to sinners that could be a more severe temptation for you than you could cope with. Having been a priest being exposed to sinners and the average layperson, let me tell you, this is, in many ways, the hardest task of a priest, to deal with sinners in the depths of their being, as Ignatius warns us, and not being seduced. By their temptations. Prudence, wisdom. And it's the season to be talking about this. Habit is a season of penance, because nobody told you. And especially a season of penance for internal conversion. What persons, for example, are the occasions of sin in my life? And that's the normal way the devil works. He uses people as his agents. There are some people that are none of my business to enter their lives. I hope you will understand me when I say this. Not every telephone call must be answered. Am I still making sense? And every telephone call must be answered. One of my favorite terms, the slavery of the modern means of communication. Now, some basic rules for the discernment of spirits. Again, over the years, the more deeply we penetrate into our faith, the more we bring out the fact that the devil is so constantly active in the world. The one thought that spontaneously comes to our minds is, how do I cope? And the first way of coping is to discern, to distinguish between the operations of the good spirit and the instigations of the evil spirit in our lives. And remember, this is our faith. Our minds are being constantly the object of two spiritual powers, not our own, of the good spirit and of the evil spirit, constantly. The inspiration of the good spirit we call grace. The instigation of the evil spirit we call temptations. But we better recognize which is which. Is it possible for an inspiration from the good spirit to be very painful? Is such a thing as a painful inspiration from the good spirit? Oh no, we say, oh no. And the Holy Spirit whispers, oh yes. If the inspiration of the good spirit can be painful, can the inspirations of the evil spirit be pleasant? Can they be sweet? Oh, my dear, just this once, my dear. Consequently, the basic rules, and they are fundamental, spelled out in the chart that you're being given. We distinguish between two kinds of people in the world, and then two kinds of spirit working on these two kinds of persons. There was the good spirit and the evil spirit working on good people and bad people. So that gives you different combinations. The good spirit working on good people, the good spirit working on bad people, and the combination of the bad spirit working on bad people and the bad spirit working on good people. Is there some formula? Yes. What's the difference? If a person is virtuous, and the more virtuous the person is, how does the good spirit operate on a virtuous person? How else would you expect to give that person peace, confidence, trust? Can you imagine the evil spirit causing anxiety? The more virtuous we are, or try to please God, every time I try to please God, there's more worry, more anxiety. Oh. After all, who would do God's will? Nobody. How does the good spirit therefore act on virtuous people? As you would expect, to encourage. How does the good spirit act on people who are steeped in sin? Just the opposite. And this is what we should even pray for. If people are living in sin, and, shall I say, enjoying their state of soul, what does God do in His merciful providence? What's God do? Wakes them up. Gives them problems. Difficulties. And with some people, it has to be a real tragedy. Is it all right to pray that somebody have, as we counter say, a great big mishap? Can we pray, for example, for a multimillionaire to lose all of his wealth? Sure. God bless him. Yeah. And only God knows if, to save his soul, that person must lose, and not just a million or two, but a lot of mazuma. Sure. That's the way God does things. And can we cooperate? Can we cooperate with God's grace in waking people up? Sure. Scare them. Frighten them. When was the last sermon you heard on hell? Not many these days. In other words, in God's ordinary providence, the good Spirit encourages those who are doing His will, and the good Spirit disturbs those who are not doing His will. Why? Otherwise, they would remain in their sad condition. And the evil spirit, which is the main focus of our reflections, just the opposite. For virtuous people, how the evil spirit act? As you would expect. And this, I cannot tell you, and the number of souls that I've told this to, people in telephone conversations, and the better I know them, the more sure I can be in telling them, "Now look, what you're describing to me is a temptation. Will you keep, please, keep calm. Stop worrying. It's a temptation. But, Father, stop that but. I'm telling you it's a temptation. But, Father, you misunderstand me. Look, you want to waste your money on a telephone call? Do you want my advice or don't you? Sure I do. I'm telling you, close that mind of yours. Shut. Keep those worries off your mind. They're temptations. And as you know, these temptations can be very pious temptations. So, anxiety, worry. Says Francis de Sales, anyone who is trying to do God's will should look on every worry, every anxiety as a temptation of the devil. But you've got to believe it. And then what do? You don't ask how hard something will be, what the risk is going to be. There's only one question you ask. Does God want me to do it? And I do it. I know how I'm going to do it. So what? And then the evil spirit, or people who are steeped in sin, how the devil act on those people, how else would you expect? Oh, the talk now about love this and love that. Mercy this and mercy that. Is God loving? He sure is. Right? God is love. Is God merciful? He sure is. However, God is also just. And this is, I can tell you, page after page, chapter after chapter, I really want to count the number of books, hundreds of books on the spiritual life in print today. And they're all anesthetics to put the conscience of people to sleep. So they can be living in sin. And, oh, God is merciful. And that's the devil. The devil, especially, he is the master anesthetologist. He anesthetizes the human conscience as no one else can. Just as though the person did not have a conscience. Haven't you seen that? I did tell you about the real figures on abortion in our country, didn't I? The principal source of abortion deaths is not surgery. I did tell you this, didn't I? It is medication, drugs. I just wrote a short one-paragraph introduction for the little paperback to be published on the subject. The lowest figure of abortion murders by drugs in the United States, the lowest figure is 9.3 million every year, reaching up to 16.1 million every year. contraceptives or murder drugs. Do you hear me? Contraceptives are murder drugs. Contraceptives are lethal. They are lethal, deadly to the, what the murderers are called the fetus. And they were especially effective, not in preventing conception. In other words, the very word contraception is misleading. Am I still clear? It is not just that conception is prevented, but the conceived child, as we believe, is killed. Talk about the devil in that fourth category. Not in the minds of those who follow his temptation. Is that they don't recognize sin when they see it. Their conscience no longer even is capable of recognizing any sin. Oh, how much I could say, what names I could give, how factual I could be, but let's make sure we know that the devil is very active. Suppose together we say the prayer to St. Michael, which I think you have on your page. St. Michael, Archangel, let us in battle, be our protection against the spells and snares of the devil, and you, Prince of the heavenly host, drive into hell Satan and the other evil spirits, who are all over the world, seeking the ruin of souls. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
The Institute on Religious Life has presented these lectures by Father John A. Hardin, S.J. All rights are reserved. Any duplication or reproduction of this material in any media form without the express written consent of the Institute on Religious Life is strictly prohibited. For more information on other material in this series, or on the Institute on Religious Life, call area code 313-930-7470.